What you're about to receive is a copy of the passage from which I'll be preaching today. So, please take a copy. Testing 1, 2. All right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be with you again. As you are receiving a copy of the passage, I want to take a moment to do a couple of things. One being acknowledging the Lord's work in our midst. Pastor Stephen alluded to that, others alluded to it, the different testimonies you've heard. I also wanted to highlight two people we had with us this morning, helping to lead worship. It's our dear friend Nikki and our friend Brian. I thank the Lord for you guys. Thank you so much. Nikki has been a part. Yeah. And of course, we thank Nick and David also, who've been faithful, and Pastor Stephen, who've been faithful in that ministry as well. Nikki has been in our lives for quite some time. Pastor Stephen and I and Nikki have some history together as three musketeers. It was the first English ministry, I mean, the one that became what it is now, that brought the three of us together. And I'm reminiscing so many great moments we had together. And I thank God for the ministry he's given you, Nikki. I'm so thankful to the Lord for you. So I want you to know how much I appreciate you, how much we're so delighted to see you today. And then you sing at our wedding. I'll never forget that. That was another special moment. You know, you're right here, you know, in our hearts. So I wanted to thank God for you. And of course, I'm happy to see your mom all the time, you know, always. Good to see you. We're going to go into a lengthy passage, but what I'm going to do is we're not going to read this whole passage all at once. We're going to go through the passage, so my goal today is to teach through the entire passage, but I'm going to ask you to join with me. Just read the first four verses, and then as I preach, we're going to read different segments until we cover the whole thing. I planned it that way, so you don't need to worry about it. Amen? Amen? All right, so may I please ask you to stand with me? We're going to be reading the first four verses. We're reading from the English Standard Version for one slight reason that I will get to in the message. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 30, but we're simply going to read verses 1 to 4. All right. All right, so we'll read together. Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right. So after this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is and Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Father, once again, Lord, we need your help. I need your help, Lord. I pray that you give me the words, you give me the way, you give me your anointing, Lord, so that your people would be edified. And most importantly, Lord, that you would be magnified. May you put to flight every scheme, every plan of the enemy, every distraction, and may you predispose us, just as Fendi prayed, Lord, to receive that which you have for us. In Jesus' holy and precious name, I pray. Amen and amen. So church, as you know, for a little while now, we've been in this series or in this theme of spiritual warfare. You know, churches can't talk enough about spiritual warfare, by the way. It's not that we are obsessed with it. It's not that we want to scare people, you know, in any way. It's important that we understand that we are spiritual beings having a human experience. And being a spiritual being requires that you deal with spiritual things. And some of the spiritual things we deal with, especially as Christians, is spiritual warfare. So we just read the introduction of a passage that fits really well with what I believe the Lord put on my heart to share with you. Over the next few minutes, I'm going to take some time to take you from verse 1 all the way to verse 30 to see how the Lord can instruct us or wants to instruct us with respect to spiritual warfare. So now you just read this passage about a king named Jehoshaphat who heard that a great army was coming against him. Many nations put together, they were coming at him. And upon hearing that a great multitude was coming against him, the text says that King Jehoshaphat was afraid. You can't miss that. He was afraid. Church, we experience fear when we feel threatened, particularly in three aspects of our lives. We feel threatened when it comes to our sense of love. We feel threatened when it comes to our sense of significance. Or we feel threatened when it comes to our sense of security. Our love, our significance, our security. Psychology says, well, it's one of these three things that usually undergird the fact that you are scared. And so you can see for Jehoshaphat what that meant. If armies are nearby, if great nations assemble together to come against you, that meant they don't love you. They hate you. So your sense of love is threatened. Also, if they could dare to attack your kingdom and threaten the protection of your people, what do you think that says? That meant that your kingdom had no significance in their eyes. You were so insignificant to them that they could even dare attack you. So your sense of significance, his sense of significance was also under attack. And lastly, his sense of security. Well, if these armies, if these people come against you, it meant that your security is threatened. Because it's not that they're going to come against you and play cards or play hide and seek. They're going to come against you to kill you and to kill your people. So your sense of security was also threatened. So your sense of love, your sense of significance, your sense of security, that triggered one thing, fear. Fear, something that you and I are familiar with. Fear is probably the thing that is most common when it comes to our human experience. But it's what Jehoshaphat did with and despite his fears that is very instructive for us this morning. It's not that the man was afraid and that was it. It's not that he was afraid and he denied that he was afraid, which is a typical thing that people do sometimes, especially Christians. We spiritualize our fears, pretending that we're not afraid. No, it's none of that. It's what he did with the fear, and it's what he did despite the fears that becomes instructive. So today, I want to speak to you from the subject of what to do when the enemy attacks. What to do when the enemy attacks. So when we observe, what we observe, church, in this story is the idea of worship. Worship as the antidote to fear, and worship as the defense mechanism against impending threats. So let's look at what happens. And this is where I'm going to invite your help now. We're going to read several passages as we go through this. Let's look at what happens to Jehoshaphat's worship experience in this passage. Let's read from verses 5 to 13. So I'm going to ask for some help. I don't know if we do that. Can people hear from the in the recording? If we have people,
we can put them online.
Oh yeah, if maybe yeah, perfect. So this is going to be some sort of a This is going to be your contribution to the sermon. So verses 5 to 13. So I'm going to have someone read from 5 to 9, and then another person would read from 10 to 13. And you have the same version. So that's the great thing. That's why I asked to print this thing out. All right? So any volunteers? Anybody? Oh, thank you. Look at this. The focus is on the worship. All right, 5 to 9.
And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built it for you, in it a sanctuary for your name, saying,
Actually, you can think.
If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.
Amen. Thank you. Actually, take us all the way to 12, to the end of 12, please.
Okay.
Yeah, that's easier.
And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you.
Amen. Church, the man was afraid. Thank you. Thank you so much. The man was afraid. The king was afraid. It's what he did with his fears, and it's what he did despite his fears that I want to emphasize right now in this first section. Look at how he responded with words of prayer. First, what is the first thing that we see in this section? It's his address to God. Are you not the God? Are you not? You see, the size of your God will determine the degree to which your fears will drive you crazy. It's how big your God is. It's your understanding of God that determines everything. So he starts right there. Are you not? First, you're the God of our fathers. Why do you think he says that? Because the God of his fathers had done so many great things through the Exodus. The God of his fathers had done so many miraculous, so many powerful things. So he starts right there. He anchors himself. So church, the first thing you do when the enemy attacks is that you need to anchor yourself. And the anchor is in who God is, in who he is. And so you got to bring your understanding to that. So and that understanding is grounded in history. It's grounded in the testimonies. And you know what's interesting is the fact that he says the God of our fathers is very meaningful, because the experiences of his fathers were not his experiences. So the testimony of somebody else can still serve as an anchor for you when the enemy attacks you. So are you not the God of our fathers? I wasn't even around when you were delivering my fathers, but I'm going to piggyback on what you did for them. And then leverage that and anchor myself in that so that I know what to do with this impending attack. And then he went on to say a few more things about God. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Well, look at that. You think that was an accidental prayer? What was coming against him? Kingdoms were coming against him. Therefore, the prayer to match that is, well, you rule over kingdoms. Since I have three kingdoms coming against me, you rule over all of them. So right then and there, he's positioning God where God belongs. And then in your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Well, what was coming against him? It wasn't just kingdoms, it was powerful kingdoms. Well, therefore, Lord, I need to remind myself that you are the one with all the power. So you see what he's doing? Much of our response when the enemy attacks, much of our response in spiritual warfare is learning to self-condition. It's learning to condition yourself, not haphazardly, but learning to condition yourself in accordance with the attack that's in front of you. So first, he understood that if kingdoms are attacking me, then the characteristics of God that I need to remind myself of is that he is the one over all kingdoms. If powers are against me, then what I need to remind myself of is that I serve a God with all power. So that's important, right? Well, let's keep moving. We could preach an entire sermon just on that, but let's keep moving. Look at the assurance that he gets in verse 9. If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear us and save. What an assurance. If we cry out, you will hear and you will save. There is no prayer that's worth its salt whenever the enemy attacks you if that prayer is not accompanied with the assurance that God gives. Lord, I'm not just like speaking out empty words. I'm speaking out words that are backed up by an assurance that you give. That if I cry, you will hear and you will save. If I cry out, I mean, I sought the Lord and he heard. And he answered. I mean, wow. You might have thought Jehoshaphat wrote that song. Because he knew that. He knew if I seek him, he will hear and he will answer. That's the assurance. And then look at that. Here's the other thing I see. Verses 10 to 12. And now behold, the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you gave us to inherit. You know what he's doing here? He's complaining. You know, a lot of the Psalms, by the way, have complaints in them. Actually, there's a whole Psalm format, if I recall really well, called Agdap. Address, complaint, trust, deliverance, assurance, and praise. Complaint is very much normal so long as the complaint is to God. I'm not going to come and complain to you because that's not helpful. And don't do that to me. But the Lord gives us liberty that whenever we are under attack to go and complain to him. Lord, I didn't expect this thing. Look at that. We didn't treat these people the way they're about to treat us. We had a chance in our history to destroy them. We did not. But look at how they repay us now. Lord, this is not right. Lord, this is not fair. That's what he's doing. And you know why complaint is important? Because the thing is emotional. It's emotional. You're afraid. You have responsibilities under your care. You're not just afraid for yourself. You also, because he's king, he's afraid for the people. He cares for them. So, you know, his sense of love, his sense of security, all of that is threatened. So he complains, and that's normal. And that's healthy to do, so long as we do it before the Lord. And then look at now in verse 12. Church, it's one thing to complain, but the other thing that I always see in Scripture is that the Lord never says stop at complaint. You see, it's complaint, but it's trust, it's deliverance, it's assurance, and it's praise. So after you complain, look at what he gets in verse 12. Oh God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What is he doing here? So he doesn't stop at the complaint. What he's doing here is moving from complaint to surrender. Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. It's one thing you complain, which is a form of surrender, but it's another thing when you totally surrender, saying like, Lord, if I just stop at my complaint, then I might have surrendered to my feelings. But if I express my complaint and then I surrender to who I know you to be, then now my situation will change from complaint to where I need to be spiritually. And that's the model that Jehoshaphat is giving us here, that you go from complete to surrender, but you don't just get surrender when you do that. You also get resolve. You get resolve. Lord, I may not understand what's happening. I may not even know what to do, but my eyes are set on you. That's not just surrender, that's also resolve. That's resolve. And last but not least, look at verse 13. No, we didn't get to read verse 13, but I'll give you verse 13. That's my reading. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. All of that is part of the response. All of that, church, is part of the response. So now I'm going to invite another participant, actually, to queue up and read. So we're going to do 14 to 19. I'll just say a few more words about verse 13, and then we're going to read verses 14 to 19. Any volunteer who's ready, they can get the mic for now. So, church, let me tell you one more thing about verse 13. Jehoshaphat is moving now from personal worship to now community worship. Oh, this is a very important one. Do you know how, you know what's happening in Western Christianity? Western Christianity is moving to privatize worship. Whereas there's no such thing in Scripture. There's no privatized worship. As if I got my little God, I watch him online, you know, I tune in to whatever channel that's out there, whoever it is that I like, and then I get my little thing, you know, I get my high, and then I'm satisfied and I move on. That's privatized worship. What we see in Scripture is personal worship, which is what Jehoshaphat did. When he was faced with the attack, he went into the temple, he surrendered to the Lord, but he didn't stop there. Personal worship should always lead to community worship, because it's when personal worship meets community worship, it becomes public worship, and then the Lord now does his work. That's exactly what's happening here in verse 13. All of Judah. All of Judah. And all means all, by the way. It means the children were included. It means that the old people were included. Which means that even the folks who needed a ride got a ride. Even though it was a donkey ride. I don't know. There was no Uber in those days. But they got there. Everyone. Because it wasn't just a personal worship moment. It was a community worship moment. Because we all were under attack. So now let's go to the reading. Verses 14 to 19.
And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite, son of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the edge of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a very loud voice.
Thanks be to God. Amen. So what is happening there, church? Again, impending attack. Jehoshaphat responded with his prayers. Prayer went from personal to now community worship. So when personal worship is mixed with community worship, the Lord speaks. And this is what I want. Now I want to take you through the outline of verses 14 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord spoke in verses 14 to 15. First, look at the qualification of the speaker. Do you think that's accidental? They have to give you the guy's resume. He was the son of so-and-so. Son of Zechariah, Benaiah, son of Jeriel, son of Mattaniah, and then he was a Levite, he was a son of Asaph. That's important. You know why? I'll tell you why that's important. Because, you see, the voice that the Lord uses to speak in the middle of a crisis needs to be a qualified voice, especially if the crisis is impending, and also if the impact of that crisis is a life of death situation. So make sure that whenever you're facing impending threats, that you get qualified voices speaking into your life. That is an important thing. The Lord could have used just about anybody, but the type of crisis that we're dealing with here couldn't have just used anybody for that. Somebody who is qualified already. You know who Zechariah was? A priest. And then also the tribe of the Levites. This was a group of people that were already assigned to do work that were in alignment with people that the Lord speaks through, oftentimes. This is not to disqualify other people from being able to be used by God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying you need to weigh the crisis before you. You need to consider the crisis before you. That army was probably 1 or 2 days march away from Judah. This was a matter of life or death. Therefore, I better know that I know. I need to know that I know that I know that I know that the voice that I'm hearing is from God. So that's something that's important to remember. But another thing too, now that we know that it's of the Lord, now that we know that this is being channeled to somebody who is qualified or having been qualified by the Lord to speak, again, this is not to say that the Lord couldn't have used someone else, but this is in the text. That's why I like preaching the text. If it's in the text, it's there. Now that we know this is of somebody, a group of people or somebody from a group of people the Lord usually uses, let's look at what is said. We receive instruction. Well, King Jehoshaphat, verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. That's interesting. Let's read verse 15 now. I just read verse 16, but verse 15 and verse 16 are almost in contradiction with each other. And he said in verse 15, "Listen, all of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for this battle is not yours, but God's." And then now verse 16, "Tomorrow go down against them." I'm lost. I thought you just said this battle isn't mine. And then in verse 16 you said, tomorrow go down. What are you talking about? You see, church? That's why it needs to come from a trusted voice. That's why it needs to come from somebody who we know the Lord exercises that ministry through. Because even right there in this text, it's conflicting, it's contradictory. I thought you said the battle wasn't mine, but I still need to put my boots on, still need to get my horses ready, I need to get my spears, my swords, my soldiers need to be fed, they need to make sure they slept the night before. I mean, I need to do all of that and go down, but you said I won't fight? See, just because it's not your fight doesn't mean that you won't show up to watch out, to watch what the Lord will do. It's not your fight to fight, but it is your fight to witness. That's why. That's why you go down. I won't fight this, but I will sure have a front row seat. I will sure be in the owner's box watching this game unfold. That's why. You see, all of these things are connected, church. All of these things are part of the discernment process. You see, spiritual warfare is an experience. It's not something you just press a button and then you get, you know, something computes something for you and it spits out a number. It's a whole experience. It's a whole journey made up of so many different threads that you need to kind of weave together. Or sometimes the Lord weaves together. You need to discern and understand. So he gets the assurance now. the instruction, he gets the strategy. Tomorrow you go down against them, they're going to be in that particular section. So the Lord reveals himself through strategies like that. That's one thing you watch out for. When the Lord speaks in that context, he often reveals steps, strategies, instructions, things to follow. But also look at verse 17. He gives a guarantee in verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. You remember what I just told you? You won't fight, but you will witness what's gonna go down. You will see it. And then look at verse 17b, the kind of step-by-step guidance and kind of assurance that you still get. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. The Lord will be with you. I like that. You know why that's important? Because tomorrow go down against them, but I'm not necessarily going to tell you where to stop your march. When armies march, by the way, they march a certain distance, they march in a certain order. You got infantry, you have artillery, and you have cavalry. So these three usually march depending on the kind of attack that will happen. First, the generals and the king, they sit together, they think of the strategy. And then now they say, well, given the strategy, this plan of attack, we have to go tactical now. Is it artillery that's going to go first? Is it infantry that's going to go first? Or is it cavalry that's going to go first? So it's all based on the strategy. That's not necessarily revealed in this text, but it went down nonetheless because armies march in a certain order. But the fact that it says the Lord will be with you is so you know when you march, who to put first and who to put second and who to put third. And also when you march, how long do you march and where do you stop? You know why that's important, church? A bow with the artillery squad can reach a certain distance, but not all bows reach the same distances. You, Jehoshaphat, didn't know how great a distance the arrows of the enemy's camp could travel. Therefore, when you march, I also, as the Lord, since I am with you, I'll get to tell you, you stop right there. Because you are within range of their archers. Church, all of that are instructions you get in the middle of warfare. You march, but you only march this day. You march, you only march this way. You march, you only march in this order. You march, you only march up to this point. Because I don't want to expose you to their archers. And that's the assurance of having the Lord with you. When you said the Lord is your shield, that's one of the ways he's your shield. He tells you, don't go any further because you are exposing yourself too much. That's the assurance he gets. That's the assurance Jehoshaphat and the Israelites got. But this text is also showing us that God gives us a response to our worship. And our job is to wait for that response, seek that response, listen for that response. And when it is given, receive that response. Now, let's look at it now if somebody has the microphone, verses 18 and 19. 18 and 19.
They already did 18. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah! And inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever."
Thanks be to God. We may stop right there. That's fine. So there's a kind of response that we give now to the Lord's instruction. Look at this. Now you see how Jehoshaphat responded? So first he reached out to the Lord. He sought the Lord. The Lord heard. The Lord answered. Now the Lord answered. Jehoshaphat now responded to the answer. How did he do that? The kind of response first starts to, he first gives a twofold response. One is a spiritual form of response, and the other one is a logical form of response. First, spiritual form of response is what Jenny read for us. They bowed down. He bowed down before the Lord, and so did the other people with him. Bowed down in worship. Lord, thank you. Out of reverence, I'm so thankful that you spoke this clear word of instruction, of counsel through the prophet. But he didn't stop there. Look at the second type of response he gives. He moves on to do what? The logical response. Verses 22 to 23. They rose up early in the morning. Verse 20. First, you told me that the battle isn't mine. Now you're going to have to make me lose sleep over it. They rose up early in the morning. Very early in the morning. Verse 20. And then after that, he had to rally the people. He had to give them a pep talk. Right? Believe in the Lord, everybody. Believe in his prophets. I mean, didn't they just hear the prophet yesterday? What do you have to remind them? You see that? But all of that is part of the process. Just because people heard it doesn't mean they don't need to hear it again. See, much of our deliverance is tied to being reminded. Being reminded. Being reminded of what God said, being reminded of who God is, being reminded of what God has done, being reminded of what God says he will do. Much of the deliverance is in the reminding. So he is reminding them in verse 20 again. And then look at verse 21. Now he's coordinating. There's some coordination happening in verse 21. And when he had taken counsel, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Look at the coordination. He is taking counsel. Just because you got a prophetic word from a trusted prophet, just because it came in a very anointed way through some anointed voice, does not mean that we don't sit down and plan. Does not mean that we don't take counsel. He's doing just that. He sat down with the people to take counsel. All right, guys. Okay, now let's process this thing together. Let's put it all together. What do we do first? What do we do second? And it's like, yo, king, you know what? This is what, you know, we read in our story. This is what that other king used to do. Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. No, we should do this, we should do that. No, let's not do that. Right? He's taking counsel. He's taking counsel of the people. And then after that, he appointed. So having taken counsel, now he is orchestrating the response. He's appointing people, specific people, by the way. Not any kind of people. He's appointing qualified people to specific positions. The verse clearly says he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. That holy attire expression there is necessary because there's a certain qualification also for that particular role. It's a frontline role. It's not meant for everybody. It's meant for those who are called to stand in the gap. Remember that message? The Lord appoints these people. It couldn't just be anybody. So Jehoshaphat is only making sure that only those who are meant to be in that position gets to play that role. So he's taken counsel, and now he's orchestrating a response. He's appointed the right people to the right position. And then notice now, he moved forward. They were giving thanks. They were reminding themselves while giving thanks in verse 21b. Give thanks to the Lord. That's the orchestration. The orchestration is we're going to line up. We're going to line up our armies. We're going to get our weapons. We're going to get our soldiers. And then we're going to sing. It's so counterintuitive. And it's not any kind of song, because by the way, there are, this is very important, there are songs of war. And you've never been to a war, but you've probably been to a game, to a football game or basketball game or soccer game. Not long ago, I took my son to a soccer game, and they have different songs for different moments of the game. And they have war songs. They have war songs. You know, there is a time where armies, when they go to war, they start singing. But the kind of singing is like, our gods are great. We have a mighty army. We have great prince so-and-so who is leading us. That's a sort of kind of pep talk. That's the sort of song they sing. That is not what we see happening in verse 21 here. To the contrary, what we see happening here, the kind of song, warfare song that we see happening, taking place here, is give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. Church, that's your war song. That is your warfare song. It's not the kind of song where you are boasting in your abilities to respond to an attack. It's not the kind of song where you're boasting in your armies. It's not the kind of songs where you're boasting in your weaponry. It's the kind of songs where you're just like, Lord, I thank you. I thank you. I have no idea, but I still thank you. I'm afraid, but I still thank you. Lord, these armies are coming against me, but I still thank you. Lord, these people, I don't know what they've got against me. I still thank you. Why? Because your love endures forever. Amen. That's your warfare song. In this morning, church, one thing I like about this text, about this warfare song, is that Jehoshaphat witnessed the power of God through praise. The text said the moment they began to thank God for provision, in verse 21. The moment they began to praise God with joy in verse 22, the text said that the Lord laid an ambush against the enemy and defeated the enemy. The moment they began. So I'm here to remind somebody that you don't need to know the songs. You don't need to know the lyrics. You don't even need to sing in tune. Just begin. Just begin. Just begin to praise. You don't know the lyric, just hum, because that's part of the beginning. And what's that song again? Just begin. Because that's the miracle happened with the beginning. So much, church, of what God does for us depends not on our finishing, but on our beginning. So much of God's deliverance in our lives rests not on our ability to hit the right note, the right way, at the right time, but with beginning to praise. Beginning, church, implies intention more than perfection. So when the enemy attacks, just begin to praise. I'm out of time. We'll come back to this next week because we're not done with the passage. Now we're going to invite the worship team. We'll come forward to close us off. But I want you to be reminded of when the enemy attacks, that there are ways that the Bible clearly outlines in how you respond that will set the tone, that will set things in motion that in the natural couldn't be set in motion. And one of those things is what our worship team will lead us to. And that is that song that they're going to lead us to again. And they're going to lead us into again. That we seek the Lord. That he hears. And when he hears, he answers. Just begin. Just begin seeking him. You don't need to know which foot to put forward first. Do I put my left foot first or my right one first? It doesn't matter. Seek the Lord. He will answer you. Amen? We'll come back to this next week.